than the Muslims, because we see Christian missionaries in our countries and they're making their arguments all nice and polished and passing out their pamphlets, and we think, you know, we should, you know, fight fire with fire, and we must do the same thing and prepare the best of books and pamphlets and spread them here and there. And this is certainly part of it. But if you live here for a while, you will see casualties of this methodology. You'll see among the American people someone who gets, you know, the very best of arguments and the very best of explanations, and they take the shahada. But when Islam was being explained to them, they were told all kinds of things about the brotherhood, the woods between the hearts of the believers, and the complete lack of nationalism and racism, and the unity and the respect for the elders and the people of knowledge, and their head is all full of this stuff, and they say, this is the most beautiful religion. And then they go to the masjid, and, you know, that somehow Allah, it happens to be election night or something like that. And literally they leave Islam. They do, in significant numbers. And we know that a murtad is in a worse condition than a kafir. So one who was living his life in kufr, in a large level of ignorance of Islam, who comes this far and takes shahada and then ends up back in kufr, is worse off than he was before you found him. So the da'wah of the Prophet ﷺ and of the companions and of the Muslims through the ages. Okay, let's look at it. First of all, we have in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I hope I get it right, I haven't said this for a while, وَنِ اسْتَجَارَكَ أَحَدٌ مِنْ الْمُشْرِكِينَ فَأَجِرْهُ حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ أَبْلِغْهُ مَأْمَنَةً Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us as Muslims that those days when we had a country, actually. If even a pagan, a mushrik, an idol worshipper, says, I would like to come in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, let them in and give them protection. حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ Until they can hear the words of Allah. Now here's the question. Does this mean they're just going to hear Quran? Because if so, we don't have to give them a visa. We can just send them a cassette and they can hear the words of Quran. Obviously not. This means admit them amongst the Muslims to hear the words of Allah, to see the words of Allah implemented and manifested. First and foremost, the Prophet ﷺ, about whom Aisha said, كَانَ خُلُقُهُ الْقُرْآنِ He was the Qur'an embodied. And the Muslims, the Sahaba, were his companions and emulating him as to the best of their ability. And so this is what the mad'u, or the musta'jir, was to be admitted so he could see it. So he could see Islam firsthand, because this in fact is the da'wah. Look through the history of our nation as well, and where Muslims went and what happened. Take the example of Indonesia. People went to Indonesia from Hadramaut in South Yemen. Hadramaut is a humble province. People trade a little bit of this, a little bit of that, eking out a living. They weren't scholars. They didn't go there on a da'wah program or, you know, to open an Islamic university. They went there to what? To make money. But while they were there, alhamdulillah, they prayed 5 times a day. They were not racist. They intermarried with the people of that locality. And sometime later we have what? The biggest Muslim country on earth. I mean, to the extent we look at these country boundaries that somebody put there. But anyway, we'll have a huge, huge population, maybe 200 million or something like that, 100 and something million Muslims, without any da'wah program. No pamphlets, no books, no carefully crafted arguments, just a few thousand traders, businessmen, coming there setting up little shops, but they manifested Islam in their akhlaq and in their interaction with the people. So this, inshallah ta'ala, aside from all the good stuff Sheikh Yusuf is about to tell you about the verbal aspect of da'wah, this is the true da'wah, and this is what we need to work on. If we want American people, and I think I have some knowledge of this, are starving for Islam. They need Islam like they need air to breathe, but we are not showing it to them. It's not there for them to see. If they came into one of our organizations or one of our masajid or one of our salat eid or anything and saw even some fraction of what is theoretically there in the books about Islam, nobody would be discussing what is our da'wah program, because we would already have our da'wah program. So, inshallah, the first step toward da'wah is to improve ourselves in our manifestation of Islam as individuals and in groups, because if Indonesia was ripe when the Hadramis went there, America is ripe and we are here. But again, we must look at ourselves first and foremost. And for the rest of this subject, turn it over to Sheikh Yusuf.
You were doing that.
I did.
You were doing so good. I hate that you interrupted that great plan. Okay, bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu salam rasulullah. We're online, you're listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting live from right here in Southern California. Well, the next few minutes we'll be talking on the subject of da'wah. What is it, and what's the obligation for the Muslim? And then how to go about it, or the minhaj. And then, possibly, if we still have time left, talk a little bit about some of the examples on how to deal with some of the problems that we encounter with being Muslims today in these times. Having said all of that, let's start out. What is da'wah? What does it mean? And we find that the word actually is an Arabic word. It comes from the language of Arabic, and it means to call to something, to invite. As though you would call somebody up on the phone and say, I'd like to invite you over. That would be da'wah. Also, if you write an invitation out and say, I'd like to have you come to my place tomorrow and we'll have dinner together, that would be da'wah. So it's a simply calling. That's not a sacred word. Okay? And it's not anything to be ashamed of or anything to be afraid of. It's just a word that you're inviting people to do something. And does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us in the Quran to do da'wah? Is that something that we as Muslims need to know about? And while I'm talking to you, I'm looking for the page that we have on the internet about that. Unfortunately, I'm not getting this thing to come up. Can I jump on yours for a second then? I've sat here for the past hour and have not been able to get online with this thing. So I'm going to switch over here. Let's just put it up on top of that thing. Let it breathe. Let it breathe. Let it breathe. All right. Alhamdulillah. I want to go to our website and look for this, because we have a whole section on da'wah. For those of you that are online, are we online?
Yeah, we are.
Where is it? Here we are. Here we are. Okay. Those of you online are going to see something just in a second. I'm going to take you to the page that we have on da'wah. Some of you have seen it before. D-A-W-A-H, that's how I spell it with English letters. See a picture immediately of some former Christian preachers, myself and my father, and a former minister of the Nation of Islam, Imam Siraj al-Haj. And the three of us are together on the occasion of Eid. And alhamdulillah, it was a great chance for us to talk about aspects of da'wah there as well. Allah said in the Quran, more or less the translation, say this is my way. I do invite. That means say this is my way. Islam is my way and I invite you to it. In Surah Nahl, the B, Allah says in Ayah 125, invite to the way of your Lord, to the deen of Allah. Invite. And in Surah Al-Hajj, verse 67, but invite to your Lord. And in 28:87, Allah says, and invite to your Lord. So we have a number of occasions when Allah is telling you to do it. But for me, one of the most explicit orders from Allah about this subject of sharing Islam with other people is in Surah Al-Imran, chapter 3, verse 110. Kuntun khayran umatin ukhrijat lin-nasi ta'muruna bil ma'ruf wa tanha'una 'anil munkar wa tu'minuna billah. More or less the translation, it says you're the best of people raised up because you call to al-ma'ruf and forbid al-munkar. وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ And you believe in Allah. I want to call your attention to something. This is the only place in the Quran where you find actions subjugating this belief in Allah. Everything else in the Quran, the belief in Allah is first. But for some strange reason, we find two actions mentioned prior to the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you look in Surah Al-Baqarah and read all the way back to Surah Al-Asr, you find so many times when it says, Al-Ladina, those who have aminu, belief or faith, wa amilu salihat, and that's the deeds of righteousness. But in this case, the iman, wa tu'minuna billah, is coming after this calling to al-maruf, inviting to al-maruf, and forbidding al-munkar. And by the way, did you notice I didn't translate those two words? That's the reason for that. Because when we ask the ulama, the scholars, and that's one of the points we're talking about today, go to the scholars and get the real information, they told us that in fact, al-maruf and al-munkar in this ayah does not just mean call the good and forbid evil. And how many translations have you seen in English, Urdu, other languages, where it's saying here that this is a call to good and forbidding evil. Everybody saw that, right? You know what I'm talking about, okay? But is it? Because if it is, it's really strange that you have to do that before you can believe in Allah. But if the scholars are correct in what they tell us, al-maruf in this case is to call the people to la ilaha illallah. Invite them to la ilaha illallah. Invite them to believe that there is Allah and He's due all worship and there's none other worthy of any worship except Allah. And then forbid al-munkar, meaning here, anything that takes people out of the fold of Islam, away from this correct belief in la ilaha illallah. And then the ulama, the scholars told us, so if you're not willing to call to Allah and forbid what takes people away from Allah, how do you claim وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ that you believe in Allah? Make sense? Yeah. Inshallah. Having said that, and that's one of the strongest arguments, that we need to call the people to Allah and forbid what takes them away from Allah. That's a part of our deen. Just as much as the shahada, just as much as the salah, or the zakah, or the saum Ramadan, or the hajj to obey Allah. This is a part and parcel of being a Muslim. And in fact, this is the umbrella even over the jihad. So pay close attention to this. This is something that's very important in a part of Islam. Okay? Next we want to talk about what would be the minhaj, what would be the methodology or the way to call the people to Islam. Today we find many of our brothers and sisters in Islam who are prepared to do anything to get the people to come to Islam. Anything. If it works, great. If it gets a lot of people, just do it. Whatever it takes to get people to say the shahada. Or even just whatever it takes to get them to come out and like Islam so that they'll leave us alone so we can continue being quasi-Muslim. Which may be a new group starting up, by the way, in Southern California. Maybe. We got the neo-Muslims on the west. Quasi-Muslim. Anyhow, sorry about that. I don't want to digress really because we do have only a short time and I want to wrap this up pretty quick. In an effort to do that, I'm going to have to gloss over a little bit, but you can catch this online on our regular programs. And we do have a number of CDs with us on this subject. We brought a CD with us called The Common Sense of Islam. And we have another one, Does Islam Equal Terrorism? And another one called What is Islam? I gave them to you in reverse order. The first thing to do, if you listen to the CD, by the way, these CDs are free. I'm not doing a commercial, okay? If you want to contribute to help us, you're welcome, but we don't charge for anything. They're free online. If you don't get one here today, you can go to our website. We have a number of websites. These are islamtomorrow.com/A-Alpha-V-Victory. Okay? AV. Anyhow, the first one, what is Islam? We have produced close to 500,000 of that one particular one in CD and audio form, cassette. And we've distributed them. They're not sitting in a warehouse, okay, in Dallas or something. These have been distributed. They're in the hands of Muslims and non-Muslims alike all over this planet. I've had people contact me from Australia, New Zealand, Germany, England, Sweden, and tell me, we found this CD, or we found this audio cassette, or we heard it online, and we want to be Muslim. I just received a note today from a sister in California telling me that after hearing one of our lectures out here, within the last year, she became Muslim, and now is totally covering something born Muslim sisters don't even do. Amazing. So I'm saying that this has an effect. And the reason is because in the first thing we did was not to attack other religions. This is a very bad habit that some organizations have. Bring anybody who will draw a crowd. Why? Because they're usually looking to raise money, and they figure the more people come, the more money they're going to get. So they bring people that Muslims think are doing dawah by attacking other religions. I was a former Christian calling people to Christianity. I chose Islam. Sitting on my right is Sheikh Morgan. He also chose Islam. And I'm going to just ask him point blank. We didn't set this up. We didn't rehearse this. I'm just going to ask you, when you see Muslims attacking Christianity, trying to start debates with them, does that impress you?
Nope.
At all?
Not much.
Not much. Have you ever done it?
If they, you know, if they speak Hebrew and stuff and quote the original scriptures, it's impressive.
Very impressive. And I haven't seen that of you.
Yes.
Well, this is not what we're really seeing. We're seeing people who have never been Christian, who have written or actually read books by other people who also weren't Christian, criticizing the Christian religion, criticizing the Bible. All you're going to do is make yourself feel better about the fact that you're a Muslim and not a Christian, and at the same time, you're not even praying or doing the things you're supposed to be doing as a Muslim. You're just justifying the fact that I'm not a Christian, I'll stay as a Muslim. So, I know this hits pretty hard because some of you have been copying tapes on this subject of debates, passing that out and thinking that that's Islam. One of our dear, sweet, and respected brothers in Islam who does this, we were together in Canada earlier this year, in fact in January. And I sat across the table from him and I told him flat out, and I love him for the sake of Allah. He's got some great work. But debating Christians isn't one of them. And when he said, and what started it, we were eating. We hadn't even been formally introduced. He said, I love debating. Just bring me anybody. I want to debate with them. And I said, this is hurting the dawah more than anything else that we're doing on the planet. Because when we come in behind you and try to do real dawah, we have to clean up the mess that you've made. He was shocked. And he's very sweet. I mean, this is not somebody who wants to debate with me. He was wanting to debate with the Christians. And I told him flat out, in a certain country, and I don't need to mention which one, this country, after he was there, shut out all dawah. We cannot even enter the country. I had worked hard for 1 year to get just the permission to enter that particular country, just to talk to Muslims about their religion. It was set for 2001, September 17th. And you can guess what happened after the 11th. Of course, they canceled it. I'm saying that unless you realize this is not dawah, you're going to waste a lot of your time and resources. It is not dawah to sit there and argue with them about their Bible when you don't even know what your Quran is. The Prophet ﷺ did not engage debates over scripture, text, or languages. What he did was to present the clear picture of the Tawheed al-Islam. Am I wrong? If somebody said I'm wrong, please raise your hand and set me straight. Am I wrong?
or right? Tawheed. 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 That in itself is the benchmark, the criterion in Islam. This is al-Qur'an. This is the thing that when they bring anything against it, it's the haq. And theirs is the batil. And what did Allah say about it? When the haq comes, it destroys batil. Yes or no? Okay. So bring the haq. What is the haq? La ilaha illallah. In all of our presentations, the programs and tapes, listen to them, you'll notice that I do etymology. I'm an etymologist. Everybody's looking at me like, what kind of doctor is that? Well, bring up your epto and we'll check it out. No, it means to take words and break them down and look at the source of the word so you understand it on its own merit, and then take it from there and see where the derived meaning is. You can't do that in English with all the words because English is a composite language. However, in the Lagu Arabia,
you like the rest of that?
Yeah, in the Arabic language, you can do that because it's a Semitic language and it's very powerful. Let's look at first the word Allah, and this is what you need to do. And if you're not taking notes, I hope you've got a good memory. Because this is the foundation. What I'm going to give you right now is what people always tell me later. Oh, I wish I would have recorded that. Well, you have a pencil and a piece of paper, you can record it. It's called write it down. The word Allah, does it mean God? And the answer, simply put, it depends on what you mean by God. I don't know if it means God to you or not. But I can tell you what the Arabic word means, and then you figure out what it is. Because we got people out here saying, no, Allah does not equal God. Okay, maybe not. I've had others say that, no, this is an innovative word that, you know, that Muhammad made it up. Oh, really? I've got a long program about that, but I don't want to go into it now. Just this word comes from the word, the root, what? Ilah. Ilah, ilaha, awliya, means what? God or gods. Something to be worshipped, an object of the affection.
I could be working into it too.
Anyway, that's the meaning, something to be worshipped. This is the rule. Do you believe God is something to be worshipped? Because that's what Allah means. But it's bigger than that. Oh, so much bigger. But first of all, do you agree with that? If they say yeah, well, maybe it means God, but let me go on. When you put the article Z in front of it, in Arabic, it's not like when you say the God in English. Because the God in English could still be having a little S in the gods. Or the goddesses. Plural, it says, for instance, the plural, when Allah said, we have created, like, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ. That says we. Yes or no? Isn't that the plural?
Not that one, the other one.
Huh?
Not that one, but other ones.
Inna khalaqna. Inna khalaqna. Inna? Wama khalaqna. What I did is, wama khalaqna.
Khalaqtu is one.
Wama khalaqna. That one's we in that ayah.
Khalaqtu. Wama khalaqtu or wama khalaqna. Yeah, this one.
You sure?
Yeah, that one is singular, but others are plural.
So we have both, point, right? We have we and singular, right? I. What do you answer when somebody asks you about this? And they say, why does it say we? Doesn't that prove there's more than one here?
Nope.
I heard one answer, they said, well, that's Allah and the angels working together. I'll give that. In the Bible, it has the same thing. A couple of places it does say we, in the Old Testament, by the way. But the English language, in this case, will help. Usually it won't, but in this case it does. Because there is something in the English language, like the Arabic, although forgotten, that gives you the respect without meaning plural. And I can show you real easy the state of to be on a singular. Watch this. Single, but sounds like plural. He is. She is. It is. These are. They are. You follow that? The plural is are, singular is this, right? So when I'm talking to you, in your singular, you're standing, if you're alone, single, first thing, get married. If you're alone, brothers like that one, I knew they'd get off on, yeah, I heard that. All right. If you're singular, and I'm talking to you, if I'm going to use the English, is the singular, I'm going to say you is. But I don't. I say you are. Why? Respect. It's the respect. And when I speak about myself, I don't say I is. Well, depending on what part of the South I'm from. But but I use this to say I am for respect. And so it's the respect that Allah is giving Himself. And he's definitely entitled to that respect when he says, we, nahnu. There, I remembered it. I knew it. It's come back. My mind's like a steel trap, rusted shut. Anyhow, come back to the point. We've talked about one word. There are other words that when you break them down, the people can understand. When you say, what is Islam? And you tell them the meaning of the word Islam. What is the Quran? Quran doesn't need a book. You give them the meaning of these words. And in your da'wah, you do what the Prophet ﷺ did, which is what? Show them what's Islam. Don't attack their belief by saying, you have this, you have that, and you have so-and-so, because I'm going to tell you what will happen. It's as easy as 1, 2, 3. You can put them out of belief altogether. They can say, you know what? You're right. The Bible has mistakes. This idea of God is a bunch of stuff, forget the whole thing, and walk away with no belief in anything. Then what do you do? At least when they were Christian, there was hope. But you drove them into total kufr. And that's what these stupid debates do. They very seldom help. Occasionally. But that person was already on their way to Islam anyway. I'm saying get away from that. And none of that, I don't think any of you in here really are capable of debating against somebody that really knows how to debate Christianity. I don't think you are. I don't think that's what you want to do. Don't you just want to be able to say what you're supposed to say and please Allah? Tell them about Allah. Qul huwallahu ahad. Say He is Allah, the unique. Allahu samad. He's eternally sought after by His creation. All sustenance coming from Him, but He's not sustained. Lam yulid wa lam yulad. There's no progeny involved with our Lord. He doesn't have a father, and He don't have any sons or daughters. Wa lam yakulhu kufuwan ahad. And there is nothing like unto Him anywhere, any place, any time. He does not permeate His creation. He is not everywhere. And who says this, better be careful. Allah's knowledge, hearing, and sight definitely are everywhere, but not Allah. We don't put Allah in the creation. And He sure is not in you. Be sure you get that message across. You've already done a lot at that stage. And let them ask questions, and then finally do this. Let them see a place that they can go and get more knowledge. If you have something in your masjid, or you're having open house, or you have some classes for non-Muslims, or send them online to our websites that are designed to do that at IslamTomorrow.com. And with that, I'm going to wrap it up. You're listening to IslamTomorrow.com. We broadcast live right here on the internet. Almost every day you're going to hear something worthwhile. And then sometimes we do a rerun. But in any case, visit us on the internet, www.IslamTomorrow.com. IslamTomorrow.com. We're open 24 hours a day and plenty of free parking. Now, let's take this opportunity to do a couple of questions and then we'll break for Salat Asr. You got any questions there?
Yeah, I got one.
Okay.
Assalamu alaikum. The question was, where should we go to study the deen? What university, location, or country?
the desire to learn the correct Islam is very, very critical and important to your survival. But we don't need to answer that question with regard to geography or particular institutions, but rather to establish what are the criterion for finding the correct knowledge of this deen. And they are three things. And that is the Quran, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without fabrication, without what we call ta'wil, without extravagant, you know, diverting the verses of the Quran from their clear meanings in Arabic to other mysterious and non-apparent meanings without basis, followed by the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with a strict adherence to that which is authenticated among that sunnah. So if you find a source for learning about Islam that routinely mixes false hadith, da'if hadith, even mawdu' hadith with the authentic in order to get their point across, then move on. That's not the place to learn Islam. And the third criterion is that this Islam be according to the understanding and the practice of those mentioned a few minutes ago as salaf as-salih. So even though the student is learning from the teacher, the student must also critique the teacher for his own safety upon these three criteria. And that is the straightforward and authenticated tafsir of the Quran, which is done according to the way of the first generations and the scholars, which means a verse of Quran is understood first by another verse of Quran. If that clears up any ambiguity or specifies that which was general, then that is the meaning of the verse. If not that, then a verse of Quran is explained by a sound hadith, not a da'if hadith. A sound hadith is an authentic chain of narration, which may clear up any ambiguity or specify that which was general in a verse of Quran. That is second in priority. Then the third priority would be an explanation of those verses of Quran from those closest to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to the wahi, who are the sahaba and the first couple of generations of Muslims. When they speak about Quran, if they speak about something which is of the unseen, and this is related to us authentically, then we assume this is from the Prophet ﷺ, even if they didn't quote him, because none of the Sahaba would speak about ilm al-ghayb without knowledge. So that's the third source of tafsir. Then after that comes, of course, authentic references to the language. If someone claims that this Arabic word means such or such, this must be supportable from a text such as pre-Islamic poetry or contemporaneous Arabic. Followed again by the hadith which is sound, the hadith which is sahih. And although there is some margin of disagreement, there is a huge area of agreement among the people of the sunnah which hadith are sound and which are not. And finally, in order to be upon the way of Salaf al-Salih, then a Muslim must be absolutely free of all forms of bid'ah, all forms of worship, any action which is in which the pleasure of Allah is sought, which cannot be substantiated from the days of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there are so many of these among the Muslims. So for example, if someone believes that they could make intercession through Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or through somebody else, or ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on the fame and the faith of so and so with you, O Allah, this is something completely unfounded, cannot be found in three generations of Muslims. No hadith, no sahabi, no tabi'i, no atba tabi'i. So that's rejected, and any knowledge from such a source is suspect at best. So being upon the way of the Salaf means being free of bid'ah, that all worship and aqidah is in terms of the practice and the understanding of those first generations of Muslims. With those three criteria, you can evaluate for yourself what is a sound source of Islamic knowledge and what is not.
All right. Well, we heard that word salaf in there again, but just for the benefit of those who are not quite sure, not well grounded in it, I want to tell you...
Grounded in it.
Yeah, don't grind it in, okay? We want to be sure you understand that that doesn't mean you can call yourself a salaf. That means you're dead. Okay? So don't say that. We're referring to the companions and the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and their companions. We're looking to their way. But we don't have to divide into a new group. We're just still Muslim, okay? And while we're on that subject, you didn't ask me, but I'll throw one of my own in there for free. People ask about Wahhabi. I saw one on the internet yesterday, and it said, this was something started in Arabia by Abdullah Wahhabi.
Abdullah... Ibn Abdul Wahhab.
No, I'm telling you what it said in the email. Abdullah Wahhabi. There's no such word. Wahhab is the name of Allah. Al-Wahhab. Am I right? I got my coach here. How am I doing, coach? Close? All right. Ahmed says cool. That's cool, man. This is the name of Allah. You cannot call anybody this, nor should you allow anyone to call you that, because that is the name of Allah. You are not Allah. You are not Al-Wahhab. Nor was the person that you're referring to 270 years ago. His name was Muhammad. His name was what? Muhammad. The son of Abdul-Wahhab. He was Muhammad, the son of the servant of Allah under this characteristic or attribute called Al-Wahhab. What's that mean?
Wahhab. Giver.
The
giver.
The one who gives, the bestower, or whatever is bestowed, Allah is the one who does so. He is the bestower, giver. And so here is a man named Muhammad, Ibn Abu Wahhab. So what happens is, because what he did, they don't like, some group doesn't like, and they know they can't label the followers of this man by Muhammadans, so they chose to label him according to the name of his father. And even then they didn't say Ibn Abdul Wahhabis or Abdul Wahhabis, they said Wahhabis, which is wrong. Now, regardless of what this man wrote or said or did, I'm telling you the word itself, you can't use it. Leave it alone. Now, as far as his book, Kitab al-Tawheed, it's one of the best on the subject of understanding the belief in God. As to what some of his followers may have done to other people's grave worship, that's another story. Okay? It became a personal issue. You want to comment on that? Go for it. Have fun.
Well, first of all, the Salafi is different than Salaf. So it is actually possible for one to claim that they are Salafi, but this is a type of self-praise. Because every Muslim who wants to be on the correct path, as I said a minute ago, would be emulating the way of the Salaf. So Salafi has that meaning, one who is attempting to associate themselves. This is the Nisbah in Arabic. And likewise Wahhabi, except that no one who appreciated the teachings of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab ever said, I'm a Wahhabi. As the Sheikh said, this was made up by their enemies, and their enemies were those who wish to continue worshipping saints in their graves and having graves in the masjid and making tawaf around the giant donut-shaped rock in Riyadh and building graves with masjids inside them, facing their behinds to Mecca and facing the grave of the Prophet in Medina and making salah if that's the only spot they could get, etc., etc. But for something like this to have its own name, it needs to come with something different. And Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab came with absolutely sufar, nothing new. The madhhab of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab is the madhhab of the Sahaba, first and foremost. It is also the madhhab of Ibn Kathir, three or four centuries later, one of the foremost mufassirin of the Qur'an. It is also the madhhab of Ibn Taymiyyah, seven centuries later, and Ibn al-Qayyim immediately after him, and al-Qurtubi, three centuries after that, and many, many, many others. As a matter of fact, the madhhab of Muhammad ibn Wahhab, it could be called Salafi.
But it cannot be called
Wahhabi, because he would have to have instituted something new or different, or at least put it in a different way, and he did not. Everything that he said had been said before. He was a reformer. He was calling people back to Tawheed. So it's absolute nonsense to give this a name, because it doesn't get a name, because he came with nothing new. He was calling people back to the way of Ibn Kathir and Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn al-Qayyim and many, many others through the centuries.
Let's do something together real quick.
Let me just get to the subject, because I have only 2 minutes left and I have two questions.
This one has a very, very quick answer. When Omar gave his approval to Abu Bakr and everyone followed, is not this act the heart of democracy? Absolutely not. This act prevented democracy, because had there been democracy, the opinion was very widely accepted among the both groups that one Khalifa from Muhajirin and one Khalifa from Ansar was the best solution and the only solution, and had there been a concept of a vote, they would have voted on it and passed it, end of story. When Omar stood up, he was first alone. Alone, absolutely. After Abu Bakr's moment of hesitation, when he finally put his hand up, there were two of them. And the others eventually realized that they were correct.
Okay. One more question?
Online?
Okay. Brother, you want another minute? You want to elaborate?
Yes. The subject that I had wanted to finish on that was, even though you mentioned the term Salaf, and then what you said...
Salafi. Not Salaf.
And then you said Salafi. There's an important consideration. What you said, and I'm afraid too many didn't hear, self-praise. Did you say that? Did you say that?
Yes.
Do you self-praise yourself?
I hope not.
I hope you don't too. Also. Too also. Anyway... By the way, I hold a degree in English, but you wouldn't believe that, would you? Anyhow, right here in the Quran, in Surah Al-Hujurat, what did Allah tell the Bedouin? We'll give the English translation. Allah said, the Bedouin say, we believe. And then Allah is telling Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam what to say to them. Say, you don't believe, but you only say, we have surrendered to Him, for faith has not yet entered your hearts. But if you obey Allah and His Messenger, He will not decrease anything in reward for your deeds. The meaning here, you have to understand, is they wanted to call themselves mu'min, believers. And Allah, because that has the word iman in it, when you read an English translation, you lose something. But He's telling them, don't say you're imanis. Don't call yourself an iman. I have iman, I'm an imani. Don't say that. Just say, we aslam, we submit to Allah. We are what? Again, it's the same word. Allah said right here what to call yourself. Don't self-praise yourself, because maybe the iman hasn't entered your heart. Just say what? I'm Muslim. Inshallah. Ask Allah to accept that. That was my main point. Let's don't divide up and be careful with these babies.
When someone says, Ana Salafi, their intention is what I said a minute ago. I ascribe to the way of the first generation. However, we also know from the Prophet, who said, the best of all people are my generation. Then the ones who come after them, then the ones who come after them. And we also know that the Prophet told us that the generations would decline. And furthermore, that there would never be a generation like those first three. So to ascribe yourself to them, that's why I said that's a form of self-praise. Because you're claiming that you are the one following their way as opposed to someone else, and you could be mistaken. In fact, this has reached a level, I once asked one of these people, I said, do you know the way of the Salaf? He said, yes, I know it, I've studied the whole thing. I said, alhamdulillah. You studied the whole thing, then you're finished. We have to give you Bay'ah Khalifa, because what he meant was, he went to some website and he read all 40 pages of the, Salafi manhaj. And now he knows exactly how to follow the way of the Salaf. So this is a type of guru. This is a type of self-deception that which has gotten such people into, to think, I am now on the way of the Salaf and nobody else is. That's why I said it's a form of self-praise. The meaning of the word is fine. But like the brother said, it's similar to saying, I have perfect iman. I am a person of all iman. To say, I am with the Salaf. We hope we are with the Salaf. And it's fine to say, I hope to be on this way. And I'm seeking this way, but to say I have this way, that's right. Where it becomes gurur and boasting and self-deception.
But I can praise you all I want to. Allahu Akbar. Okay, you've been listening to Islam Tomorrow. We've been broadcasting live right here from Southern California, the university here, Southern Cal in Long Beach. And we're going to take a break. And in the meantime, Sister Layla, maybe she'll play some Quran for you. And we'll be back after Salat Asr. Until then, make dua for us, that we continue and live long enough to get this program done at 10 o'clock tonight here in sunny California. Back to you, Sister Layla. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.